is out. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. I feel like all of the kids or anybody who's ever been through kids ministry could preach a sermon on Jonah, or at least tell us the story. But we're going to look at this prophet in our series, studying the minor prophets, and hopefully find some great truth for us and reminders of God's grace for us and his direction in our lives. If you have the YouVersion Bible app, you can click on events, find Reservoir Church, and then all the notes and scripture will be there for you as well. So the big idea for today is that God's love will move and surprise his people. So the very love of God, what he feels for you, will move you and surprise you. Hopefully you're moved in a good direction and surprised in a positive way. And we'll see this from studying the story of Jonah. I invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of the word. We're going to read Jonah 2 verses 1 through 9. And then we'll get into it this morning. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So God's love will move and surprise his people. Now, imagine waking up every day without any clue of how you got to where you are. And maybe even you're not sure who you are and what your purpose of life is, like why you exist. And you may remember that this is a storyline of a classic movie, at least it's a classic to me, called Memento. I don't necessarily recommend you see it, but that's the storyline of the movie, that the lead character is essentially waking up every day without a clue of who he is, what he's done, and he is left to interpret essentially this full body collection of tattoos that reveal who he is, why he is where he is, and what he has done to get there. And it's quite the trip, and I'm not going to spoil the movie for you, but I kept thinking about it this week as I was studying this reality of the Christian life, what it's like to live in light of Christ's work for us and his call on our lives. And at times there is a asking of that question, like, how did I get here? Who am I? What am I supposed to be about? And there can be amazement at the way that life has unfolded. And then other times there can be this perplexity with sin that is uncovered and often asking, like, how did I get here? And in good ways, we can ask that question. Like, I often will do it when I hear the laughter of my children, just look around my family and with this contented joy kind of ask, like, how have I been so blessed to get here, to have this beautiful family? Or the question could come in a negative light when I'm feeling like ravaged by my sin or my attempts to defeat it in my own life. And I'm like, well, how could I get here again? And then there's the neutral way this question comes out, and you just like are wondering what you are to keep doing with your life. What is the most important thing? What should I be pursuing? How did I get here? And spending energy, then we live trying to interpret the signs, the symptoms of our lives, and the words of God, even to recover our understanding of place and purpose. So those are two vitally important things for life, right? That we would know our place where we are supposed to belong and know our purpose when we are in that place. And in a way, Jonah helps answer some of these questions. And in this prophet, God speaks of both purpose, place, and then his heart that actually confounds us, that is leaving us in awe of it. And we can take hope in what this prophet reveals of who God is and then who we are before him. We can have hope and passion for the place and the purpose that he has given us. And the truth is that God's love will move and surprise his people. Now, Jonah is, as a book in the Bible, probably the best known of the minor prophets. And both Christians and unbelievers alike all know the story, whether we fully understand the context or even the outcome of the story, because it's a whale of a story, right? Wow, that was good. And God is using what is a seemingly ridiculous story of waves, this giant fish, and an astounding repentance of a very violent society, and then the interplay of a shade plant and a voracious worm to tell the truth of who he is and what he does and how he works. And Jonah is a prophet for the northern kingdom of Israel during a very peaceful and prosperous time, in the reign of Jeroboam II, which is roughly like 782 to 753 BC. And this book is actually not all we know about Jonah, because we hear it from 2 Kings 14, that he was a prophet of the Lord in the king's court. And Jeroboam, it tells us, who was the son of Joash, but he did what was evil in the sight of God, with the exception of one action. And in 2 Kings 14:25, and that sounded British, 2 Kings 14:25, it says that he restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. And so we have confirmation then from the chronicle of history of Israel and Judah that Jonah existed and that he was respected and the word that he declared had come to pass. So from this account, we know that Jonah was called by God then in this prophetic book to go to Nineveh, to call out against it for their disregard of God, their rejection of Yahweh. And instead of doing what he's told to do, he goes a bit sideways and ends up in the belly of a fish. And through this story, I think we catch a couple of huge clues about God's motives and how he motivates his people. And so the love of God will move and surprise his people. And the first key is that God may use waves to motivate you. Now, we may not want to hear that truth, but God is going to use the waves, the circumstances of our lives, the situations that we experience, probably to motivate you to obedience like he did Jonah. Now, Jonah is a prophet of reputation. We've heard of him from 2 Kings, and so it's likely that he is respected. He is trusted as an oracle of God. And if he said that God says this will happen, you could take it to the bank. It's as if it's a sure thing. It can be trusted as the true word of God. And so he is probably, at the moment that God comes to him to talk about Nineveh, at the pinnacle of his ministry. And he's finally, fully comfortable with his influence and the audience that he has with the king. Even the king that's doing evil, he's still speaking for the Lord in Israel, and he has the ear of the people. But God has a mission for him and says, arise, get up, go to Nineveh, the great city. That can also be translated the important city. So God is saying, there's this important city to me, and I want you to go and call out against it, for their evil has come before me. I've seen their evil, and I want them to turn from it. Now, think just for a moment geopolitically, if you can. Now, Jonah is likely in Samaria among Israel, his people, and Nineveh is hundreds of miles away and a warring people. They are violent. They are known for their harm toward those that they conquer. It wasn't just like we're conquering you, but we're going to torture you and ruin your existence. And we don't know exactly what is going through Jonah's mind at this point, but instead of saying, yes, I will go, instead of being obedient to God's call, he actually runs the other way. He goes down to Joppa on the Mediterranean coast, and he finds a ship that is heading to Spain. And as far away, he thinks, as he can get from where he's supposed to be. And I get it, right? Maybe you understand the tension here. Nineveh is a barren, dry, and dark place, and he is just calling down judgment. That's what his role was going to be there. But Tarshish, this is where adventure is. This is the frontier, the unknown opportunity that potentially awaits him there. And maybe, just maybe, Jonah thinks it would be far enough to be out of God's reach if he could just get away from the presence of God, then he won't have to do what he says. So that's likely his motivation as he goes. And you know the story. Well, he is on the ship, a storm comes, and he redirects Jonah. The pagans on this ship that Jonah has paid to bring him to the west call on everyone that is aboard this ship to cry out to their own gods that he or they may save the ship. And so they start to offload cargo, and they have to go and wake up Jonah as he is sleeping. And then lots are drawn, and it's clear that the storm is actually Jonah's fault. Like, you hate to be that guy on the ship at the moment. And then what they do is they find out who he is, who his God is, and they pray for absolution. They're like, please, Yahweh, don't hold it against us. And then they throw him overboard. And the seas calms. And you know what happens next? God appoints a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And this poor dude, this prophet of renown and respect, he probably was used to the great banquet halls of his day. He is in the tummy of a fish for 3 days. There's a significant change of plans for Jonah. Now, Jonah had a very specific call, a very direct call from God, and God brought him to the place where he could finally be obedient. So essentially, he's telling us that God's mission is important enough for him to intervene in life, and he really does. And if we have eyes to see it, we have all probably had a fishy moment in our lives that moved us to where we were supposed to be. It actually turned out that that's where God desired for us to be. It's the truth that God may use the waves to motivate you. Now, we know that God is in control, that he cares for his own. We've seen this already in our study of the minor prophets and all of Scripture. And even when it doesn't seem like it, he is still in control. He still cares for his people. And he is sovereign, and he puts us where he wants us for his mission to move forward. Let me say this again. In his sovereignty, God puts you where he wants you for his mission to move forward. You can think of Paul in preaching to the Areopagus in Athens, and he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. And here it is, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So Paul, to a pagan, atheistic culture, essentially, he says, God put you here in this moment that you would hear this message, and he has ordered all of your life, the allotment of periods and boundaries of your dwelling place, that you would be in the midst of his will, that you would seek him to find him, and for those that follow him to be used by him to draw others in relationship with him. We spend lots of time thinking about the place in which we live. Where do we choose to be? And Jonah gives us a vision that God puts you where he desires for you to be. And this sometimes slaps us across the face like a dead fish, like a stinky fish. So much of our cultural perspective attempts to cloud this reality of how God works. And I need to be put in the place, I think, that matches my preference, right? It has to have the same weather that I have. Thank God we're in California at this very moment. Maybe it even has to match my economics, which speaks to many of us significantly. And I'm not against being strategic on choosing a place to live or the work that we set our hands to, because I think we're supposed to do that in wisdom, make those decisions. But I think we miss so much of the adventure of following Christ because we don't think for a moment that God has put us where he wants us. I think of this a lot when it comes to young adults and interacting with them and talking about like leaving California, because California is extremely expensive as a place to live. And my friend Alan Frau, who pastors up in Orange County, he says there is no such thing as a God-forsaken place if God's people have not forsaken it. And then he follows that with the hashtag California Calling, reminding us that God has placed us here to not forsake the place, but to proclaim his good news in this place. And Jonah gives us then a theology of place. Because it's true, God may give you specifics like he did Jonah. He told Jonah specifically where he was to go. But when we don't notice the specifics, it's likely that he has placed us where he actually calls us. This is the story of so many just flourishing in unexpected places. You know, people have gone to do ministry, to go and find life, and they find friendships, relationships, and are used by the Lord. And there's just an innumerable number of those stories. And you and I have been called by God to serve in divinely appointed ways at a divinely appointed place. And don't for a second think that you are not where the Lord desires for you to be. And he may call you out of that place, but while you're in the midst of it, he has placed you there. And sometimes, if we don't figure that out, if we don't trust in his sovereignty, the waves can come. The wind can blow us to a certain place. Our job situation might change. A pandemic might provide new flexibility to the way we live and have relationships. A friend might invite us to something different, leaving us to ask the question, how did I get here? That might just be the adventure we need to stir us to do what God has called us to do. Now, have you ever been to a big water park that has a wave pool, right? That's like always the biggest piece of the water park. And is the wave pool any fun without the waves? No. That's why it's called a wave pool, because it's supposed to be a wave pool. Now, I've seen videos on YouTube where the wave pool gets a little too excited and like harms people because the waves are too big. So that's a bad thing. But you're supposed to have waves to experience the excitement that happens. And I think our lives are the same way. Just like for Jonah, there are things that the Lord will do to move us where he desires us to be. And that's the place of real adventure. So we can learn to say with Charles Spurgeon that I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. And I would add, and throws me to his purpose. And it won't always be easy or match our definitions of success, but God will use us where he places us. I was thinking this week, heard a recounting of Elizabeth Elliot told how her husband and four other men sang the hymn, "We Rest on Thee," the night before they tried to share the gospel with an Amazonian tribe. And the first stanza of that song says, "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." And for Jim Elliot, obedience was met with a spear. But the purposes of God went forth, and a life surrendered to the resurrected Christ is absolutely worth it, friend. But I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves this morning. Because in Jonah, the waves worked. We see the water, he says in his prayer, "The waters closed in on me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land where bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Those waves motivated obedience from Jonah. And God came to Jonah a second time after he was spat out on to the land. And he says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So we can take heart when the waves come and we can learn to roll with them. God is actually at work. He might use waves to motivate us into mission. We should be for that. The second bit is that God surprises us with his grace. Once Jonah is obedient, things actually then get interesting in this prophet, because he goes with boldness to Nineveh and he calls out and he says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown because of their violence, their evil, their disregard of Yahweh. And the man who speaks for the creator of heaven and earth is come. And what happens? The city repents. Says in verse 5 of chapter 3, and the people of Nineveh believed God through the proclamation of Jonah, right? They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, and the greatest of among them to the least. And they all are repenting. They're turning, hoping the Lord will turn from his anger for their sin and wrongdoing. And what happens then? God relents. It says, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. He sends grace to those that turn away from their evil and to him. Now, for those that are hearing this story in Israel, because that's who this prophetic book is for, they probably did not expect Nineveh to repent. Right? Why would they repent? But God wasn't surprised, and he gives them grace in their repenting. He's rescuing a whole people from destruction. And this is absolutely crazy for a couple of reasons. Because first, Nineveh is evil. They're unrivaled for their violence and debauchery in that day. And if there was a people beyond saving, it would certainly be the Ninevites. And then second, they're outsiders. They're not in this covenantal relationship with Yahweh. They are not God's chosen people. They are foreigners. They are the them. That is evil. That is wrong. And Jonah certainly probably has some ethnocentrism that is at play. But also, I want you to realize that it's his reputation that is on the line. Because what he prophesied didn't happen because of the grace of God. Remember? He said 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. But 40 days came and went and the grace of God stood alone. And it makes Jonah angry. He said, God is exactly who Jonah knew him to be, and he cannot take it. He says, and he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He says, I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. And it stirs him to hate what has happened. Jonah knew God loved humanity so much that he would pull back from his wrath for the repentance. And he stays surprised by the grace of God, and he can't take it. Truth is that grace is meant to extend outward, but we can get so wrapped up in our own experience of grace that we despise others receiving it. One author says that Jonah's sulking came from a failure of imagination as well as a failure of heart. He knew little of the heights of God's love, the depths of his mercy, and the breadth of his salvation. His life has a certain childish quality to it. He's selfish and pouty. Like a child, Jonah was reluctant to obey, and he has his own ideas, his own dreams, his own desires, and he didn't want anyone telling him what to do. And God had brought Jonah to Nineveh to show him amazing grace. And at the end of the book, Jonah is no longer preaching to the people of Nineveh. They were preaching to him. By their reception of that grace, they're turning from their evil and they're rejoicing in that love that they've experienced from Yahweh. The story goes on that God shades him with the plant and then he kills this plant, illustrating for Jonah what he is missing. And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left?" That's how it ends. That's how Jonah ends. "How did I get here?" is answered by the hand of God to call people to repentance. And when they experience his grace, Jonah misses that he too is a recipient of grace. And he should be rejoicing with Nineveh. Think of the old quote from John Newton. He said, "If I ever reach heaven, I expect to find three wonders there. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had thought to meet there. And third, and the greatest wonder of all, to find myself there." But not so for Jonah. He would just be grumpy. Eugene Peterson says then, "Instead of being held up as an ideal to admire or follow, we find Jonah just to be a companion in our ineptness. Here is someone on our level. Even when Jonah does it right, like preaching finally in Nineveh, he does it wrong by getting angry at God. But the whole time, God is working within and around Jonah's very ineptness and accomplishing his purposes in him. So God will move you, place you where he desires, and he will still use even your inability, your stubbornness, to do his will. And God's love is beyond us, but it is real to us. And we know because the greater Jonah has come to grant us peace and to call us to go, just as Yahweh did for Jonah. And so we need this greater Jonah. And you know, this is Jesus. He comes from the place of influence and power, the throne of heaven, to the dirt and filth of earth to live among those that he would save. And he proclaims the kingdom. Waves would even come and he calms them with a command. His obedience wasn't forced, but it's motivated from his own heart out of love for us. And when it comes to this penultimate moment in his ministry, he sets aside himself for others, and he prays back to God, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus doesn't just call out a warning. He actually delivers the forgiveness himself for us. And people that were around him could not stand it. They were surprised that there would be the love of God unfolding in this way. We see it in Matthew 12. "And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.'" Jesus is preaching the kingdom. And they say, "Okay, that's all well and good, but give us a sign." And he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Ascending to the cross to meet the wrath of God for sin once and for all, Jesus faces the waves of death and the mocking crowd, and he does it all for you. In 3 days, in a tomb, but then resurrected alive, giving his spirit and new life to all who would believe. At that moment, proving the love of God, proving his grace, giving us identity and citizenship worth giving our whole lives for. And he's not only called to give himself for us, he calls those that belong to him to go where the waves take us, that we would proclaim the good news of his grace. You know the Great Commission. He tells his followers, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You can ride the wave and proclaim the goodness of Christ to all that will hear. Will we arise and go? Have we truly experienced and owned his grace for us, his love for ourselves? Will we be motivated by that love to extend it then still to others, even those that we would describe as them, the other, the foreigners that are apart from us? Will we confront the way of Jonah in our own hearts and thrive where the Lord has placed us? You may have already discovered in life, not unlike Jonah's experience, this strange contradiction that lies at the heart of all Christian experience. While loving Christ, you actually find yourself turning for him. While trusting Christ, you often battle fear and anxiety. While serving Christ, you sometimes struggle with disappointment about certain events in your life. And you have to know that you're not alone, but he still cares for you. And the greater Jonah stands ready to empower you to live for his mission, for his purpose, for his kingdom, and for his glory. We become what we are called by repenting, just like Nineveh, saying yes to Jesus, and then by praying. And we start out by praying in the belly of a fish, whatever fish it is we find ourselves in. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God's love will move and surprise his people. We may still ask, how did I get here? But the answer becomes, however I did, it's on purpose that I would answer the call to make the love and grace of God known. May it be so with us. In Jesus' name. Good and holy God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this message of Jonah and the reality of his life that proves that you may use waves to motivate your people, and that your desire is for all to come to you in repentance. Lord, help us to see the place that you've placed us, that you've put us, that we would thrive in that place, proclaiming your grace and goodness, even when it's difficult, that we would turn not to our own desires and self, but to you in obedience, that your name would be lifted high and that your kingdom would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.